we're studying the life and the ministry of Jesus in chronological order, and we find ourselves wonderfully immersed in his upper room discourse, and we pick things up in John chapter 14, verse 27, our Savior speaking. He said to the disciples, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is spirit and it is life. And Lord, we pray this morning all that it is intended to minister to our spirits, all of the life that it is intended to bring to heart, mind, soul, and strength, that by the very active presence of your Holy Spirit, that those things would be ministered to us. We thank you for our Savior's words. We thank you for the perspective that they bring to our lives. We thank you for the food that they are to our souls, Lord. So we pray that this morning, you know where each of us are in our life, you know all that we're facing. We pray, Lord, that you would say amen to your word in our hearts today, and that you would then confirm your word with accompanying signs and wonders. We ask these things of you, Lord, in accordance with your will and with your word, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In this upper room discourse, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem on the night before his crucifixion. And among other things, he has told them that one of them is going to betray him. They're aware that he is going to be both abused and killed while in Jerusalem. And he has told them that ultimately he's going to be leaving them, that he's going to be returning to the heaven that he had come from. The effect that this had upon the disciples was considerable, because we're told that this news caused their heart to be troubled and for their hearts to become deeply troubled, even disturbed. The news was so disturbing, chapter 13, verse 37, the news was so disturbing of his departure to Peter that he would have preferred death to experiencing this departure of Jesus from their lives. No news could have been worse to Peter or to the disciples. Now, in the minds of the disciples, a seemingly very, very, very uncertain future lay in front of them. Their whole world is, their life seemed so simple and it seemed so perfect. And now, as Jesus is speaking to them, it seems like everything is now spinning out of control. And you put yourself in their shoes. How greatly disturbed they were by this news, and it came so quickly. They thought things were just going to go on as they had, Jesus teaching and doing miracles, and that somewhere there would hit this critical mass and he would establish his kingdom on the earth. They never expected the beatings that would follow upon him from both Jew and Gentile. They never expected the cross, though he had spoken it to them over and over again. It seemed inconceivable to them that that would happen. They had no idea that he was going to, at some point in time, leave them and send this Holy Spirit that they were unfamiliar with. So their whole world is rocking. Some of you are in that place here this morning. And it's into this context, into this situation, that Jesus then broaches the subject of peace. And I think it's wonderful to realize that Jesus is concerned for our peace in this fallen world as Christians. Not just for our salvation. Supremely, that is most important. But he looks at you and he looks at me. He knows all that we face. He, more than anybody else, understands all of the consequences that were introduced into the human condition as a result of that fall of Adam and Eve in that garden. He looks at all of the things that we face that would rob us of our peace. And yet when he looks at us, he knows us by name, knows everything about our life, everything we faced, we are facing, we will ever face. And he has a concern that between this moment in time, or the time that we are saved until the day that we are safely delivered into heaven, that in the midst of all of the madness that surrounds us, that our lives would be marked by peace. But I think it's really humbling to realize how concerned he is about these things in our lives, his concern for our peace. Now, he tells us, first notice that Jesus tells us in this passage where we are not to try and find peace. He tells us not to bother trying to find it in the world, verse 27, because we just simply, factually, will never find peace in this world. The world's peace is based upon the peace that the world offers is very dependent upon circumstances. And so when my circumstances are outstanding, then I enjoy peace. But the problem is that circumstances can change so quickly in this fallen world. I mean, it can shatter our peace in an instant. The peace that we've been enjoying for hours or days, for weeks, all that can be changed by a phone call. All of it can be changed by a bit of news. All of it can be changed by turning on the television or turning on the radio and hearing the latest news report. All of it can be changed in a conversation that we have with a child or with a parent or with a spouse. The world tells us that we can achieve peace when we become financially secure. But then the entire world economy can melt down overnight and wipe a person out financially. Someone might say, I have enough money to withstand this recession / near depression. I have enough money to withstand 10 of these events. But then comes the diagnosis of cancer, and the peace is gone. Or the news of the drug-addicted child, and the peace is gone. Or the news of the waywardness of a grandchild, and the peace is gone. Or that your spouse is divorcing you, and your peace is gone, to say nothing of war and disease and crime and natural catastrophes, the fear of the future, death, and so forth. The peace that the world offers can exist only in the absence of difficulty in life. So no wonder why peace is so fleeting in the world. No wonder why the peace that the world offers is so fragile and really non-existent. No wonder why we experience peace in this world independent of Christ only in small pieces of hours or days or weeks. Because the world is so unstable itself, so unpeaceful itself, it cannot provide us with any true or lasting peace. So the word of Jesus to any of us is, don't bother trying to find peace in this fallen world. You cannot find peace in a place that is so absent peace itself. Jesus tells us where peace can be found in verse 27, and he declared that it's found in him. And he further declares that he is the lone source of true peace in this world. And why can he offer us a peace that the world cannot offer to us in the liver? Because in order for us to know true peace, the source of our peace has to be greater than all of the things that can rob us of our peace in this world and in our own life. And Jesus is greater than all of those things. Jesus offers mankind two kinds of peace, the Bible teaches. He offers us peace with God, and then he offers us the peace of God. The peace with God is the peace that comes with knowing that whatever is going on in the world, whatever is going on in my life, that I am right with God. That my relationship with God is way beyond, far beyond the reach of anything that can happen to me in this world. That's priceless to know. Priceless to have that kind of peace, peace with God. Jesus has provided us with peace, provided us peace with God through his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed the barrier of sin, the great barrier that once stood between us and God, the one great thing that once disqualified us to have a personal relationship with God. There could be no peace between God and man as long as sin remained a barrier. Paul spoke in this vein to the church at Colossae, and he said, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus did not go back to heaven until he had settled the sin issue and made a way for every single human being to have peace with God. And peace with God was made available to all of us, all of mankind, 2,000 years ago. There isn't a need to live another day at war with God or apart from a relationship with him. Who in their right mind, if I just took 5 minutes to just sit in a chair somewhere and think things through, who in their right mind would want to be at war with God on top of dealing with all of the other problems in our lives? No, thank you. I've been there and I've done that. How can we know peace with God? By putting our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and to then begin a personal relationship with him. Well, that's how one enters into peace with God. But Jesus also wants us to have peace, have the peace of God. Peace of God, you read that. And again, you just let our mind tumble that around in kind of the washing machine or the dryer of our mind. That we can possess the peace of God. How peaceful do you think God is this morning? I think he's pretty peaceful for significant reasons. And so Jesus also offers mankind the peace of God. Notice Jesus said, my peace I give to you. That's the peace of God. Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Think about how peaceful Jesus was in the entirety of his public ministry, all of the things that were thrown at him, the religious leaders that opposed him, the blasphemies that were hurled at him. Think about the spiritual warfare that he faced in the course of his life and his ministry. Think about having to deal with those disciples that were so much like us at took about the 10th time for something to click. I'll say so much like me, I won't include you. Things click for you the 8th time. The peace that he had in the face of storms, hungry multitudes, death, even the cross. You see, the peace that Jesus offers is not a peace that exists because of the absence of difficulty in life. That's no peace. Not for someone living in this world. But the peace that he offers is a peace in spite of the challenges and the trials that we face in life. This is an infinitely superior peace, one that fits our circumstances in this fallen world. Jesus said, when he says, "My peace I give unto you," literally he's saying, "I give you the peace that is mine. I give you my own peace." That's the quality of the peace that he is offering to us in this passage. He's offering the very peace that filled his own heart. Not something like it, but exactly the same. A supernatural peace, unaffected by circumstances or environment. Because Jesus is the source of our peace, because he is for us greater than any circumstance or need in our life, he tells us that there isn't a need to live a life dominated by fear or worry. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He's saying that fear and worry in the life of a Christian are a perfect waste of time. I don't know that I can hear that often enough in my pilgrimage in this world. I can tell you, and I know that it's your testimony as well, that every moment I've spent worrying as a Christian has been a perfect waste of time. That doesn't mean I didn't worry or that I wasn't troubled at times. But one of the great things about walking with the Lord for a while is to be able to look back and to see these situations and circumstances that seemed as if it would be the end of the world, our world as we knew it. How in the world could God work this together for good? And then to give him the time to work in the situation and the circumstance, the time that he needs and the time that he deserves. And then to look back and say, "God, I could not believe that you could bring out something better out of that circumstance." And to realize all of my worry and all of my troubled heart was a complete waste of time. Why would he say that? Tell us, "Let not your heart be troubled," here, neither let it be afraid, except that he knows that we're prone to that. And so we need the reminder. And so all worry and trouble of heart in the Christian is going to be proven to be a waste of time. And we need to believe that this morning from the words of our Savior. Now, in verses 28 through 30, I want us to notice some of the things which contributed to Jesus' peace and will contribute to our peace as well. In verses 28 through 30, Jesus reveals to us some of the things that contributed to his peace, even in the face of the horror of the cross that was coming the following day. Notice in verse 28, he declared that death would not have the final say in his life and in his ministry, but that he would be returning to heaven. In other words, his thinking and his emotions were dominated by heaven. They were dominated by eternity. And I think that it is very, very good, very, very necessary to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. That heaven is our home. To the proportion that we consider this world to be our home and heaven not to be our home, it is to that proportion that our hearts will be filled with worry and anxiousness, because the world is such an uncertain place. It is the degree to which we view heaven to be our home and this to be just the place that we are passing through that we will experience peace in this world. I think about Abraham as he's described in that great chapter on faith, Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite verses, that entire chapter. It said concerning him, "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This world does not have a firm foundation. And Abraham was wise enough not to look for that foundation here. And when we think that this world has a foundation, we only set ourselves up for fear and for worry when we forget that. One day this earth and all that's in it is going to burn, the Bible says. I'll tell you how Peter put it in his second epistle. He said, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all that you and I see and touch and hear all day, every day, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." I remember when Karen and I were new Christians, way back in 1980. There was a popular saying among Christians at that time concerning material possessions and the world itself. Whenever there would be the loss of something or something would be damaged or whatever, people would just say, "It's all going to burn." Some of you remember that. It's all going to burn. And I don't think it would do any harm to the body of Christ today for that saying to be revived, to view this world and everything that is in it as something that is destined to all burn one day. As the old saying puts it, we only have one life. It soon will be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else really matters. Now notice in verse 29 that Jesus declares that all that he has told them is going to come to pass. No matter what the Romans were going to do on the following day, what the Jewish religious leaders were going to do on the following day, none of that mattered. What was going to come to pass was what God determined would come to pass. This speaks to the sovereignty of God, or the almightiness of God, or what is known as the providence of God. When we speak of God's providence, it's the recognition that he is in control of life, that he rules over everything, and that whatever he has to do in order to make something come in line with his word, he will overrule that circumstance in order to do that. He will rule and overrule everything to make it serve his purposes. There's no greater example of that than Calvary. Men thought they were doing one thing as they crucified Christ, but God overruled all of it to make it serve his purposes. The devil thought he was accomplishing one thing, and the devil has considerable power, but he's a finite being. And God stepped in, and without any effort at all, I mean, in terms of infinite as he is, and he took and overruled all that the devil attempted to do and made it serve his purposes, supplying salvation for mankind. As far as God is concerned, there is no uncertainty about the future events in human history. As far as God is concerned, there isn't one single bit of uncertainty in his mind concerning any of our lives. This is important because so much of our fear and our worry in life is over what we perceive to be an uncertain future. No Christian has an uncertain future. Our future is in the hands of the Lord. His word, not any circumstances or adversary, His word is going to have the final say in our present and in our future. He rules over all. He overrules all to make it serve His purposes, even in our lives, not just the life of Christ. And that is a cause for peace. I notice at the end of verse 31, Jesus' submission, complete submission, surrender to the Father's will. He said, "And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." I think that very often one reason that we lack peace in our lives is because we're not only resisting the world, but we can find ourselves resisting God's will for our life in some situation. We want a different set of circumstances. We want a different outcome in this particular situation. And we are willing to literally kill ourselves in resisting God's will and resisting His plan instead of just trusting in His wisdom, trusting in His love, and then simply surrendering to Him and His will for the situation. And so often we can find ourselves as Christians fighting against what we should be resting in, fighting against God rather than resting in Him. It's amazing what peace will flood our lives when we stop fighting God and just simply surrender to Him and His plan for our lives. He's going to accomplish His purposes in and through our lives anyway, because His purposes are perfect for us. So He's never going to abandon those. They're all born out of a perfect, infinite wisdom and an infinite love for us. And so the only question is whether we're going to walk the path in peace or not. There's great peace found in surrendering this morning to the wisdom and the power and the love of God in the circumstance that we're facing today. And to say, "Lord, I trust in Your wisdom. You have never been wrong before. I trust in Your power. I don't believe that anyone else is in ultimate control of this situation. If I know one thing in life, it's that You love me. And so I surrender to You in this situation. Make it glorify You and make it do good in my life." And there is a peace that can flood our lives with that simple surrender to what it is that He is doing. Notice in verse 30 that Jesus declared that the devil had nothing in him. It's sin that allows a devil to get a foothold in a Christian's life. And there is no place in Jesus' life that Satan could get a foothold in. It's as if Jesus is saying here, "Satan has nothing on me." And one of the greatest things I think that we can do to nurture and to maintain a life of peace is to live a life of simple obedience to God's word, to be free of any willful, deliberate sin in our lives. I think about the peace that is a part of our lives. We can have the whole world can rise up against us, and yet that peace that we enjoy when we realize that the devil has nothing on us. And finally, I notice in verse 31, Jesus' great love for the Father. He says there, "I love the Father." It's the only place in the whole Bible that He says that. "I love the Father." And I think that the single greatest way that we can nurture and maintain a life of peace in this fallen world is to maintain a close, intimate, personal love relationship with the Father. As long as I know I am right with Him, I possess a deep, deep peace no matter what else is going on around me. It is the single great key to walking in peace in this fallen world. I think it's a wonderful thing, and I think it's a very humbling thing to realize that Jesus desires not only to save us, but that He also desires that our lives would be marked by peace as his disciples, even in this fallen world. And here He tells us how to do it. He tells us where to find peace. He tells us where not to find peace. Don't waste your time. And then He tells us the things that will contribute to maintaining that peace. I think it is absolutely priceless revelation. You have so many people who are trying to find peace in more possessions, more money, vacations, entertainment, just getting blotto on drugs and alcohol and so forth. But if one is really, really serious, and life has a way of bringing us to this place, if one is really, really serious about finding a deep, lasting peace that cannot be disrupted by the ups and downs of this world, Jesus tells us here where to find it. Are you looking for peace? You'll find it when you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Because at that point you will have peace with God. The war against God will be over. And now you can be confident in a relationship with Him. And then following, establishing that peace with God, then following that comes the peace of God. Think about the absence of peace all around the world on an international level, on a national level, on a local level, on the individual level. The search for peace, the need for peace, the quest for peace. And Jesus here tells us in this passage where to find it, how we can enter into that life. Let's pray together now.